We're in our fourth week on the series called Guardrails. And when we talk about guardrails, basically we're remembering this, is that a guardrail is a system that is designed to keep a vehicle from straying into areas that are dangerous or off limits. But we've settled this already, that we're not talking about vehicles during this series. We're talking about who? About us. We're not talking about cars, we're talking about us. So let's redefine that a little bit. And guardrails are systems that we put in place into our lives that keep us from straying into areas that are dangerous or off limits. Areas that guard our hearts and areas that guard our finances and areas that guard our mistakes that we want to make. And so, but here's what we need to understand is that when we talk about guardrails, guardrails are actually in places that are safe. They're in places that, in the context of driving, that the car can still go and be safe, but it keeps you from going right past that to the area that is not safe. And so the guardrails are actually in a safe place that keep you from going any further and having damage. So here's really what I hope that we discover. That in the context of this series, we've talked about finances, we have talked about our hearts, we've talked about some basics of guardrails in our lives. Today we're talking about guardrails in regarding to sexual morality. And so hopefully these guardrails, listen, become standards of practice, standards of behavior that become a matter of conscience. That when we bump up against them, they keep us from going any further. That when we hit the guardrail, we bump into it, though it's still okay there, just past it is not. That when we hit the guardrail, it stirs our conscience so much that we stop right there and we get back into the track and where God would have us to be. Hopefully it becomes a matter of conscience for our lives before we crash. You see, because human nature in our lives is to live right on the edge. If this is the boundary of what is right and wrong, human nature is saying, I am going to stay right here. I am going to be right on the boundary of my thought life, right on the boundary of what's right and wrong. In my finances, I'm going to live right on the boundary, right on the edge. In my relationships, right on the edge. Emotionally, right on the edge. We have a tendency to live right on the edge. And so for our lives, in every area of desire, in every finances, in relationships, in morality, in achievement, in every area of our lives in which we have desire, we also need guardrails. For every area that we have desire, we also need guardrails. But in the area of physical intimacy, in the area of physical interaction and sexual interaction, that I'm telling you, in our culture, we don't just need guardrails. We need razor wire. We need bomb shelters. We need like a steel gate. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. We don't just need some guardrails. We need like some major boundaries. Because listen to this, here's why. In no other area of our lives can you, in every other area of our lives, you can recover fully. But sexual disasters and mistakes are much harder to recover from. You see, you can recover from financial disaster. You get in a lot of debt. The financial peace is going on. With enough time and enough discipline and enough arrangement, you can get out of financial debt. Let's just say you fail a class in college and or you're failing. You can go do extra work. You can take the class again. You can do summer school. It's a story you laugh about later. And you tell the kids, yeah, I failed out of one class and I just took it again. That you have professional disaster or failure where you get fired or you get laid off or you get demoted or the whole business closes. That, man, just go get another job. You move on to something else. You recover and you laugh about it later. Look, we came through this. But when it comes to our sexuality, those are the stories that no one ever laughs about. And something that we would know on the inside and culture seldom admits, but you hear some of it here and there, but something that we know on the inside is that for us is that physical intimacy is far more than just physical. It's emotional, it's spiritual, it's something that affects our whole lives. We don't talk about that in culture, but physical intimacy is far more than just physical. And in our culture, I'm laying all this groundwork for this, in our culture, with the promotion in our culture of sexuality and the promotion of our culture of all these things that we see bombarding us in media, bombarding us in magazines, bombarding us in movies that we see in our culture being pushed, that if there is an area in which we need guardrails, this is it. Because culture pushes us to the very edge. It prompts us to the very edge. It pushes us to the boundary. And then when we cross over that line, it mocks us. That it pushes us to the very edge. And then when we cross over, it ridicules us. And so, if you look at every movie, walk with me here. If you look at every movie, and I'll be careful with what I say here. You look at every novella, you look at every soap opera, you look at every TV show. If you look at all of those, all of the moments that you see of physical interaction, sexual intimacy, are not between married couples, it's an affair. When's the last movie that you saw to where the physical intimacy moment was between a married couple? Like even your thought life is, ooh. But yet with an affair, it's like, oh yeah, how sweet. Because culture is pushing that. And then yet when we have an affair and we cross over the line, they ridicule. What a jerk. Culture is pushing all these images and all these videos and all these things is pushing and pushing. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And then when there becomes addiction in that area, oh man, what an idiot. How gross is that? Man, what an idiot. Does this make sense? And then have you been to the mall to see the clothes that they're pressing and pushing for our young ladies to wear? And then when they fall into a mistake, oh, they must come from a bad home. Because they bait us to the edge, and then when we cross it, they ridicule us. And so if we ever need guardrails in an area of our lives, this area is the area that we need it, because the damage caused, the guilt carried, the shame we bear follows us through lives. And so today, as we deal with this topic of sexual morality, of strengthening our marriages, strengthening us as single people, as we deal with this topic today, there's a verse that stands out. And now this verse is going to be strong. Is it too strong? I don't know. You tell me. But I want to tell you this, that considering our culture, considering our past, considering the desires in our heart and our human nature, considering all of this, we would all be better off if we followed this passage. And I think it's pretty cut and dry, and I think that's to our benefit today. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what does Paul say about our bodies? He says, flee sexual immorality. Man, we could stop right there. Flat out right there. Paul saying, okay, boom, cut and dry, drop the mic, poof, walk off the stage. Flee sexual immorality. He says, all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and he is in you, and whom you received from God when you came to faith in Jesus, whom you received from God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, because you're not your own, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, because you were bought with a price, because he's saying to flee, honor God with your bodies. And so what do we learn today from Paul's words? Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to learn several things from Paul's words, and then we're going to go through guardrails that we can establish for our lives. So what do we learn from Paul's words? First of all, he tells us to run. If you're taking notes today, Paul says, run, flee from sexual immorality. He doesn't say, hey, dance right on the line. Here's the line, dance right here. It's okay right here. He doesn't say tiptoe back and forth. He doesn't say dip your toe in the hole. Woo, that feels good. No, he says flee, run, get away, go, go, go. The word there isn't like meander, consider, ponder, think about, peer over. It's run, run. That's what it's telling us there. And some in the room are like, amen, preach it. Some are like, well. And some are like, exactly what I would expect a preacher to say. But let me say this. This is one thing I know. Whether you are a devout, born again, fully devoted follower of Christ, a deeply devout Christian, or whether you're someone still considering the claims of the Bible, considering who God is, no matter which end of the spectrum that you may be on, here's one thing I know, is that when you hear this, every one of you is going, every married person is going, oh, I'm so glad my wife is hearing this. Yeah, absolutely. I want my husband, oh, to hear this, flee sexual immorality, get away. Oh, man, my daughters, whew. Yes, they need to hear this today. I want them to flee. I want my son, my cousin, my mom and dad. I want this. In fact, we're going, oh man, this is so good. I want this for every child, for every spouse, for every young adult, I want this for every cousin. I want this for them. I'm just not so sure I want it for me. I mean, but every person is saying, yes, my wife needs to hear that. Good stuff. I want them to be faithful, whether they're a Christian or not. I want that for my husband. Absolutely. We're just sometimes not sure we want that for us. And all too often, we flirt instead of flee when the Bible says, don't stand right here to set up some guardrails that keep you away from there from falling over. And so the question is today, are we flirting or are we fleeing the things that cause us to struggle with sexual purity? And according to the New Testament, it's far more than what exactly we do with our bodies, but also what goes on in our heart and our minds and the things that we allow to be there. So the Bible, Paul is saying, run away, flee, get away, whatever it takes, get away from sexual immorality. So the first thing we see is to run. The second thing this passage does is it serves to remind, if you're taking notes today, it serves to remind the Corinthian church and us of a truth. It says in verse 8, it says, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Another version says, it says, don't you know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? In fact, Paul, in his writing of this letter to the Corinthian church, do you know how many times he says this phrase, don't you know? Haven't you heard? He uses it 8 times. He's saying, don't you know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? Haven't you heard this, that you need to be pure? Haven't you heard that you need to follow the Lord? Haven't you heard that this is, that your body was purchased? And could it be that the Corinthian church, that they were so young in the Lord that they didn't know? I mean, after all, if you look at the religions they were following pre this move of the Lord and the conversion to Christ, man, they came out of some pretty, pretty weird stuff. They came out of some pretty, pretty, I'm talking raunchy stuff that they did in their worships in their temples of their goddesses. And so could it be that they just didn't know and they hadn't heard? Or could it be that the church in Corinth, that they were ignoring certain information? Could it be that they knew, but they were living too close to the world? They were still peering over. They were still dipping their toe in. They were still involved. Could it be they were living too close to the world? And because they were living too close to the world, they weren't fulfilling the potential that God had for their lives. Probably what we learn is that's more where they were. They weren't fulfilling their potential because they were ignoring what God had called them to do and living too close to the world. Today, I want to ask you across this room, as you let God deal with your heart, are we ignoring some of the standards that God has for us? Are we ignoring some of the things that God is calling us to in our lives? Are we ignoring some of those things? But Paul goes on and he says this. He reminds them that their bodies have purpose. That they have a purpose and that the Holy Spirit was put into their lives and he wants them to honor God with their lives. But he's saying that don't blow it with your body, that you want to honor God with your body. Don't you know? Don't you remember? It serves to remind us. So he says to run. He reminds us. And then we see in this verse that there's a shift in rights. Paul shows us that there is a shift in rights. He goes on and he says this in verses 19 and 20. He says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And here's what I want us to capture today. that when we cross the line of faith, that we say, okay, I'm not a follower of Christ, kind of checking it out, and then we cross that line of faith, and we say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins. I've asked him into my heart. I'm going to follow him the rest of my life. That when we cross that line, the Bible says that we are forgiven of sins, that the past is gone. But it also says that the price that he paid is what purchased that freedom for us. And so I want to ask you in the room today, how many of you in here you've ever sinned? Raise them up high. Raise them up high. James, you better raise both hands. I know you pretty well. So leave them up, raise them up high. How many of you have ever sinned in this room? All right. And so I want you to look around and look at all the sinners in the room. Every one of us who's honest, we've sinned. And if you're saying, I'm not raising my hand, pride right there, another sin. Truth bomb walk off the stage right there. All right. And so here's the deal, is that we have sinned and we have these sins, and that when we cross the line of faith, the Bible says that you are a new creation, and it says that he is forgiven. And you might, I mean, I'm not even saying that you were a bad person. I'm saying you might have been a good person, but you still have it built into us this desire to sin. And when we cross that line of faith, it says that we are a new creation, that Christ forgives us, and that we are able to have forgiveness by the price that he paid on that moment of history on the cross. The Old Testament even said that this was going to happen through the coming Messiah. And it says in Isaiah 53, the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Christ. So we know that for every action, there's a reaction. For every That's just a fact. For every action, there's a reaction. For every kick, there's a kick back. And so for our sin, there was a price that had to be paid, and Christ paid that according to Isaiah 53. So here's the deal. We're not ours. That we surrender to live our lives as his. We surrender our lives to follow him. That's what happens, and there's a shift in right. And so how many of you in here, you've come to faith, and afterwards you start to do something, and you feel that check right in your heart somewhere, that you say, I better not do that. How many of you in here, you ever felt that? That's the Holy Spirit who resides in you saying, hey, that may be not what I want you to do, or it's not what I want you to do, that you need to stop. And that's what happens. There's a shift in rights that we're no longer our own. And Jesus is saying that I came to give you life and life abundantly. And there's a shift in rights as we follow him, we belong to him. So we see that he tells us to run. He reminds us of some things, that there's a shift in right, but also he says this, that you are receivers of something. So what do we learn from Paul? That we're receivers of something. And he says this in verse 19 again. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you've received from God? How many of you got up this morning, you looked in the mirror and you said, yeah, my body's a temple. It's a hairy temple. It's a tired temple. But how many of you thought that? That's not what we think. But the Bible says the moment that you cross the line of faith, the moment you come into faith, that in that moment, God becomes, in that moment of regeneration, he comes to live inside of your heart, inside of your soul, and that our bodies become in a place indwelled by God. You say, it's crazy, but that's the way God chose to do it. That's where he imparts his Holy Spirit into our lives. And Christ gave his life for our salvation, and when we believe, he claims us as his own, and we receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, the Bible says that you're a new creation. And that some of the insecurities we deal with, that he begins to bring healing there. Some of the shame of our past, he begins to forgive. Some of the worry about the future, he begins to calm, because inside we become a new creation with new desires, new motives, new interest, that there's something that changes inside of us. And so the Bible says it this way, indeed, the old things have passed away and the new things have come. And so I would ask you across this room, that I know many of your life stories, that you would say, okay, pre-coming to Christ, I lived one way, post-following Christ, it's completely different, because there's a different desire inside of here and a different mindset here. Because the Bible says you've received the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of you, and that we're no longer a slave to the flesh. Instead, that we have power to overcome. And the one that gives us the power to overcome, the Bible says, is the same one who can do exceedingly, abundantly, above or beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. that we're a new creation and he lives inside of us so that we may grow in grace and knowledge, but we become a receiver. And then also, listen to this. So run reminds us of things, the shift in rights, and that we are receivers. But also, if you're taking notes today, is this, is that we're revealers. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, therefore, honor God with your bodies. Matthew 5:16, I don't have this in your notes, but I want you to write this reference down. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So Dan, it's saying that you're honoring God with your body and with the way that you live, and they're going, man, look at Dan's life. Look at what Dan's doing. Isn't God good? Is that you and the way that you live and you honor God with your body is so significant that they turn and say, God is good because of what he's doing through your life. That our bodies are designed to reveal God. That, and why would Paul say this? Honor me with your, honor God with your bodies. Why would Paul say that to the Corinthian church? Because for the city of Corinth, they had a saying, a local colloquialism, a local proverb. They had a cultural saying. And it was this, the body is a tomb. They're saying the inside's important, the spirit's important, but the body, it doesn't matter. The body is a tomb. That was a cultural saying of the day, that the body's just a tomb. And yet Christ is saying that I came to give you life and life abundantly. Christ is saying, honor me with your body. And so what he's saying here, they were saying it doesn't matter what you do with your body as long as you, it's just what the inside is matters. And so here's what happened in the church of Corinth, that they had an idol that they worshiped called Venus. And this was the goddess of love. And so in that culture, what they did as a part of their religious practices, this grotesque thing, they'd have 1,000 young prostitutes there. And part of their worship was acts of immorality with these prostitutes in the temple. Man, that seems like a man-made religion to me, right? That's no woman would dream that religion up, right? Let's be honest. And so they believed that the body was a tomb, so every desire, every thought, they fulfilled it out because the body didn't matter. And now Paul is saying, your body is a temple that the Holy Spirit indwells, and so to honor God with your body. He's saying, with your body, reveal the love of God. With your body, reveal the life of God. With your bodies and the way that you live, use it to honor God. And today, again, our human nature is to live right on the edge financially, to live right on the edge with our time, to live right on the edge in our morality, instead of creating margin and space. And Paul is saying, okay, honor God. It's time for us to put up some guardrails, time for us to establish a boundary so that we're not dancing on the line, but we have margin so that when we bump into the guardrail, we stop and say, I'm not going any further because this is okay, but beyond it is where it gets off limits or dangerous. So today, what guardrails do we need to establish in our lives? Today, what guardrails in the area of sexual purity do we need to establish in order to honor God with our bodies because God has purpose for our lives to protect us? And some of you are saying, you know what? You're going to go through a list, and we're going to talk about some possible guardrails, some things that are some safety issues. And you're going to say, Michael, you're just too conservative. Michael, this is just what I would expect a pastor to say. And here's what I want to tell you this. Is that we want to protect our marriages. We want to protect our hearts. We want to protect our lives. And our culture would be so much better. It would reshape our world if we would, as a culture, just in this one area, follow these simple guidelines that we're going to talk about today. Now, the list I'm going to give you is a pretty specific list. It's not an original list. It's a compilation of some things that over the years we've heard, over the years we've read, over the years that we have seen work in people's lives. And so we're going to go through a list today, and I'm just praying that the Lord will speak to your heart for your own life. And you say, well, some of these are just absolutely in my business, in my world, in my life, are impossible. Let's see how the Lord would direct you. So today we're going to break it down into marrieds and singles. How many marrieds do we have in here? Raise them up high, raise them up high. Awesome. How many singles do we have? Raise them up high. All right. So we're talking to both today. Let's go through some guardrails. First of all, if you're a married, don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. Don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. So put that guardrail up. That's where you're saying, I'm not even going to be caught in that moment, caught in that position, caught in that arena to where there could be damage there. And so it just, for oftentimes, it just puts us in a bad spot and in a spot that can grow out of there. So when we travel, very seldom ever in my life have I even gone down the road with someone of the opposite sex, just me and her post-marriage. And so we have a dear, dear friend that has moved to Louisiana that we're really, really close to, and she came to faith in our church in Lufkin. And one time we were headed down to the mall, and she was working with our youth group, and I said, okay, I'll meet you there. She goes, no, I'll just ride with you. I said, no, I'll meet you there. And she said, I thought you were the weirdest man ever, that you wouldn't ride a quarter of a mile to the mall from our church. And she called me, and we talk regularly, the family, her husband and me and Tamron, the four of us, we talk regularly. And she says, looking back now, I realize that was a giant guardrail that was a safe thing for both of us to do, even if nothing happened, the very appearance of something happening. It was just a smart move. Now, could we have done it? Absolutely. Was there going to be any attraction there? Absolutely not. It's just a point of safety. It's a point of wise decisions. Second of all, don't eat alone with members of the opposite sex. Don't eat alone with members of the opposite sex. That you just say, okay, if I'm going to go to dinner, I'm doing it with a couple or I'm doing it with several of us, that it's not going to be just her and I. Particularly if you're married and it's someone of the opposite sex, that's not your spouse. Just guard yourself in that way, because it becomes lunch and soon it becomes break, and then can it become dinner, and then can it, you know, whatever. But just don't put yourself in that position at all to do that. Third of all, don't hire cute members of the opposite sex because you want to help them. Get them help, but don't necessarily you hire them in order to get them help. And so the thing is that in any hire that we have, and people who work in the office, that I want my wife to feel completely comfortable with who I hire. And that I'm very careful with who we bring into the office, because it ultimately that we want to get people help, and we want to have people get their areas covered, but you don't hire someone cute just to help them. Get them help, maybe someone else can help them. Also, number four, don't confide in or counsel with or share your heart or share your deepest emotions or your deepest dreams with members of the opposite sex. But Forrest, she's married and I'm single, and no one understands me the way she understands me. Forrest, you know, look how pretty this guy is, man. Isn't he just a... And Forrest is like, she's just so wise, and I can share my heart with her, and I can just tell, no one understands me like she does, because you haven't met enough people. What happens there is that suddenly you share your heart, and they just get me, and then you start comparing your spouse with them, and suddenly they get me, but what's wrong with, I go home and my spouse is asking me to wash the dishes with them. I don't want to wash dishes. I want to share my heart. And you start, and then lunch becomes dinner, and there's mixing of emotions that begins to happen. That if you need someone to confide in, you can find folks of the same sex. Now you're saying, Michael, this is so, so legalistic. No, I'm not saying that you have to do this for salvation. I'm saying this is smart things for your morality. I'm not saying this is something for salvation. The Bible says, saved by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Boom, period. I'm saying this is smart moves to save you from stepping over the line, because the guardrail is in a safe spot, and you go beyond that is when it gets dangerous. Does that make sense? You following me today? And so bear with me today. So don't confide in. When you start sharing things, okay, let's just meet for coffee. Okay, now we need to meet for breakfast. We work late. That ultimately, that... Man, are you saying, well, never would happen to me, this emotional affair. I think everyone would say that. It wouldn't happen to them. So be careful. And also, number five, that when you feel your heart as a married person, we're talking to marrieds here, that when you feel your heart drifting towards someone, you need to go and tell someone that your heart, you feel affection, moving that direction for accountability. You need to tell it. I'm not saying tell your spouse yet, because that man, what? You what? hammer comes down. I'm saying that you need to find someone for accountability to make sure that you stay in the safe zone. All right, so now let me talk to singles here today. Is that apply all the married people rules to dealing with married people. So you don't have dinner with someone of the opposite sex who is married to someone else. So if you're single, apply all the married people rules and guidelines to those married people. That will keep you safe on a ton of levels. That will be something that guards your hearts, guards your relationships, and keeps you away from the edge and away from the danger zone. Second of all, no sleepovers. My junior high daughters have sleepovers. I mean, with girls of those, I mean, like their friends. Adults, we don't do that. And you say, why? You don't understand. It's not like that. You don't understand our culture. It's totally different. No, the thing is, I do understand our culture, and that's why I'm talking about it right now, because I do get it. And in dealing in ministry with people for the last 23 years, I do get it. And so stop that. We don't do that. Why? Not only just the appearance, beyond appearance, is that you want to keep yourself from the very thing that can lead you over the line and crashing. And so you guard your heart with how you handle relationships. You put boundaries up that will keep things, keep you from crashing. No sleepovers. Third of all, and some of you will say, man, Michael, do you really need to say this? Absolutely. And so this is for us people online. We have as many people listen online as we have in our services. And so I want you to capture this. If a date for you in whatever circle that you're in college, or a date for you in your relationships in life, if a date for you has become equivalent to having sex, take a break from dating. And allow God to renew your mind. Allow God to see life and relationships in a far bigger scale, in a far bigger scheme. Take a break. And number four, when you feel your heart drifting towards someone, tell them. When you say, okay, I'm starting to have feelings for this person, and it's maybe even appropriate feelings. It may be even appropriate relationship. It may be you as a believer having feelings towards another believer. Have a friend that you have accountability with in order to keep you on track and to help you and to be a support for you, because Ecclesiastes said, though one may fall, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So as a single person, tell someone. And so here's what's going to say, Michael, it's too much. Michael, don't you understand? Yeah, I understand. This is too much. Well, here's the thing. If you were to exercise these guardrails as a single person, if you're to exercise these guardrails as a married person, if we're to exercise these guardrails, in 5 years, you're never going to come back and say, man, I wish I would have had more sleepovers. Man, I wish that I would have had more lunches with ladies who were not my wife. Man, I wish that I had more people that I had to avoid in Kroger's because of the guilt I feel in my heart. I wish that there were more people that I had to hide when I go to the grocery store from my wife. I wish there was more secrets I had to keep from my children. You will never in 5 years say that, but if we guard our hearts and follow these guidelines, it will protect us from having to say any of that. Because something that builds, you want to know how to have a great marriage? That you have an intimate, personal marriage. And some levels of, a lot of levels of intimacy, and I'm talking about emotional, physical, relationship, the whole deal, that intimacy, those levels go up in relationship to exclusivity. Intimacy rises with exclusivity to where you think, man, I love Tamara and my eyes are only for her. That she feels like that she's the object of my desire. To where I feel like that, man, I'm her man, you know what I'm saying? That where we feel like she's the one who my heart belongs to. Intimacy rises with the idea of exclusivity. So if we follow these things, these guardrails, it allows us to start the idea of exclusivity, which breeds intimacy. How does that start? Again, by establishing guardrails that protect our lives. So what does the Father say to us today? Flee immorality. flee from these things. To honor God with our body. And here's what I want you to capture is this. God is saying, hey, your bodies aren't a tomb like the Corinthians were saying. He's saying your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying flee. And the Father is saying, I want to live in you. I want to bless you. I love you. And that if you honor me with your body, I'll honor you with relationships. Because here's the deal. In the context of marriage, God wants us to be incredibly intimate, incredibly physical, that he wants that to be done. And he made that for our lives in the context of marriage. So he's saying, don't ever do that. He's saying, but wait for what God has planned for us. And that we put guardrails to protect our hearts. And that we honor God with our bodies. Would you stand with me today? Would you just bow your heads and begin to say, Lord, I want to protect my heart. I want to protect my physical life. I want to protect myself in regards to physical intimacy. That when you cross the line of faith, there is a great forgiveness that he has for you, a love, and that he's there. He dwells inside your heart, and he wants you to honor him with his body, and he, in return, will honor you in regards to relationships.